You can join me in Deuteronomy chapter number 18, verse number 9 is where we're going to pick up the story. Deuteronomy is Moses' final address to the people of Israel shortly before he goes up on Mount Pisgah and dies. And God buries him in a secret location. He is cramming in as much information, as much review material as he can with his students of the last 40 years before he goes and passes from this world. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, we have a mixture of material. And a lot of it is repeated from elsewhere in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So in Deuteronomy 18:9, this is what it says. When you come into the land that he who is your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations, those ethnic groups that are in there. Remember the Canaanites. Abominable here in the context has the idea of sickening, because a lot of it was really bad. God had told Abraham several hundred years earlier that his descendants would eventually go into slavery in another country and then come out and receive the promised land after that time period, because the sins of the Amorites are not yet full, not yet to their maximum amount that I'm going to have to deal with. So this is what Moses is warning his Jewish students about. You're going to be going into a place that is full of junk from these worshipers of other gods and goddesses, and they worship in a lot of weird ways. And so verse number 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Now that's the abominable practice of the Chemosh Molech cult that started in Moab and Ammon, but spread into the Canaanite population. And it was related to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and how the Moabites and the Ammonites got their genesis as a people group from Lot's daughters getting him drunk and then having sex with them and having babies 9 months later. And so these guys, in some twisted observance of the destruction of the cities of the plain and the birth of their ethnic groups, started perhaps on the anniversary of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, having these parties where they got drunk, where they did have sex, and pregnancies were always the intention of that. But they added to it the burning with fire, the burning up of the babies from the last time this ceremony took place, which tells me that probably the children were about 12 months old, 3 months old whenever this practice happened to them. So the Israelis are being warned, don't you dare pick up that garbage. Also, there's not going to be anybody among you that tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to he who is. Now, these words, they represent a variety of attempts to contact the spirit world and to control events in the spirit world, and by that, events in the physical world. We won't go over all the details of how that is done. Sometimes it involves drugs. Sometimes it involves music. Sometimes it involves just chanting. But God basically tells the Israelis, that's off limits. And I remind people, in our new covenant setting, the spirit world is still off limits. We do not go into that neighborhood of her own free will, because it's a dangerous neighborhood. It is inhabited by demonic spirit, by fallen angels who are effectively con people. They are looking to con human beings and use them for their own purposes, and that's not good. So here is Moses telling his students, don't do it. That is sickening to God, and it's not good for you. Plus this, continuing there in verse 12, and because of these abominations, he who is your God is driving them out before you. So this is what cost the Canaanites the country. Because even though they probably had been warned by God not to do these things, they did them anyway. And they're getting booted out. Israel is going to be acting as the sheriff involved in this eviction of the Canaanites because of their sin. Verse 13, you, meaning you Israelis, shall be blameless before he who is your God. For these nations, these ethnic groups, these Canaanites, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and diviners. But as for you, he who is your God has not allowed you to do this. If God wants us to know something, he sends a prophet to tell us what we need to know. We don't need to go out seeking in the spirit world for a message. Everything that we needed for life and godliness, those are the words in the New Testament of the Apostle Peter, have been written down for our sake. Paul kind of alludes to that phrasing as well. The written word of God, the scriptures, are what we need to understand God's will. And everything needs to be checked against the inspired word of God. Here in Deuteronomy 18:15, we now come across the prophecy about the prophet. And we should have the capital letter T of the and capital letter P for prophet in the way that we think of this, because it is a very specific personage. Verse 15, he who is your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is he, to him you shall listen, just as you desired of he who is your God at Horeb, that's another name for Mount Sinai, on the day of the assembly, that's the day when they were hearing God speak the Ten Commandments, directly to the populace. When you said, and I remind you this from time to time, the oldest people that Moses is talking to right now, those that are in their later 40s and throughout their all their 50s, they were teenagers and people approaching the end of their first decade as kids, whenever God spoke from Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. And so there are some people hearing this that are eyewitnesses of what Moses is talking about here. The adults of that day begged Moses to stop God from talking directly to them anymore because he was just too scary. Now, some of it was the supernatural. I mean, thunder, lightning, earthquake, trumpet sound. All of that was very scary. And then God began saying things in these Ten Commandments that all these people had been engaging in. Sinful practices that God was now saying, that's wrong. You got to stop that. And so they didn't want to hear the voice of God anymore. So this is what they said, according to Moses here in the second half of verse 16. Oh, let me not hear again the voice of he who is my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. So they were afraid of the appearance of God. God said back to me at that time, remember, this is Moses giving his testimony, they are right in what you have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. Now, this is where we've got a little bit of a connection to Moses' own request, is that he knew that he would not be with them forever. And so he asked God, don't leave them without leadership. Do not leave them without a prophet, an intercessor between you and them, and from them to you. Raise somebody up. And God had told Moses, I will honor that request from you. So here it is. It's kind of folded together with the request of the Israelites that Moses just go and talk to God and come and tell them what he said. And Moses said, there's going to be the need of somebody else after I'm gone. So I will raise up for them a prophet like you, meaning human, from among their brothers, meaning Israeli, and I will put my words in his mouth, meaning he will be inspired, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and whoever will not listen to him, my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Meaning, when the prophet comes, now there was a chain of prophets, sometimes multiple prophets at the same time, but eventually was going to come the final spokesperson for God, which is what the word prophet has in mind, and that's going to be Jesus. Jesus is the one who speaks the words of God to us. When John writes his gospel, he emphasizes often how Jesus said, I only speak the things which my Father tells me to speak, and I only do the things which my Father tells me to do. And so Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 21, if you say in your heart, well, how can we know the word that he who is has not spoken? This is a reasonable question. How can we be sure that the person is authentic? How can we be sure that we're not being conned? Now, back in chapter 13, God had warned them that they needed to check whatever a new prophet says against what was already from an authentic prophet. And that makes good sense. If you know something is real, then you can compare other things to it to see whether they are also in compliance to that genuineness. And so if it doesn't match what God had already said, then God obviously didn't say it. So that was chapter 13. Here we have a little tweak on that. If you say in your heart, how will we know that the word that he who is has not spoken? And then the answer is, when a prophet speaks in the name of he who is. So, thus says he who is. That's the formula that we see throughout the Old Testament prophet books. Or, and this is the one that I hear way too often, God told me, and usually it's God told me to tell you, that is a direct claim to being a prophet, to having a direct message from God. And so here's the rule from Scripture. When a prophet speaks in the name of he who is, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that he who is has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, arrogantly, without permission, just simply on their own. You need not be afraid of him or her if it happens to be a prophetess. So what they say, has to come to pass in exactly the fashion they say it's going to come pass. And it also has to happen on the schedule that is indicated by the prophecy. And so it has to be 100% accuracy. 99.9 doesn't work. And this is one of the things that really frustrates me, because there are people that have risen up within Christendom, within churches, that have made prophecies in the name of God, and then they do not happen as they said they would in the time schedule that they said that they would happen in. And those people try to excuse themselves by saying, well, I must have misheard God, or I'm mostly correct whenever I make these prophecies. And I'm telling you, folks, this passage of Scripture does not allow for that. If someone says they're speaking for God, I heard from God, and they don't get it right, don't ever listen to them again. In fact, if they are in the church, they need to be disciplined according to church discipline procedures. Warned once, warned twice, thereafter, they're booted out. They are excommunicated if they won't repent of that stuff. And by the way, in my opinion, even if they repent of making a false prophecy, they should never be listened to again, because they are untrustworthy. They need to just sit in the background from here on out and learn their lesson, I think, and not be a problem for the church. Now, I have some very specific people and situations in my mind. I've shared them sometimes with you over this media. Other times I've done it in church settings, Sunday school settings, Wednesday night, in private conversations. So I'm not going to keep repeating them. I will just say, if you hear somebody make a prophecy and it doesn't happen, you need to mark them as a false prophet. Don't support them or pay attention to them ever again. Now, some people want to object at this point and say, oh, well, that would mean that Jonah would be a false prophet, because he said that Nineveh would be destroyed in 3 days, and it wasn't. Yeah, but when we read through the story of Jonah, it is pretty clear that the prophet himself understood that his message was conditional, that if you do not repent in 3 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Because you remember what happened on day number 3. Jonah went up on the hill and waited for the destruction, and when it didn't come, he started griping about it to God and basically said, wasn't this exactly what I thought was going to happen before I came here? See? So he understood it was a conditional message. That's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about somebody that gives a very specific thing that doesn't happen. Don't ever listen to them again. And definitely do not let them be preachers ever again in the church, please. We got to put a stop to that. Chapter number 19. When he who is your God cuts off the nations whose land he who is your God is giving you, and you dispossess them, and you dwell in their cities and in your houses. So you remember, they are the metaphorical sheriffs that will serve the eviction notice against the Canaanites. God himself will be chasing the Canaanites out. That was the original way things were supposed to work. And so they left everything behind. Cities intact, houses intact, fields, animals, all just there for the Israelis to come in and take possession of. It's a, if you want to use that term, a turnkey operation that they're going to step into. So here is one of the things that they need to do when they come into possession of the promised land. And we've seen this before. Verse 2, you shall set aside 3 cities for yourselves in the land that he who is your God is giving you to possess. Now that's specifically thinking about the promised land of Canaan. That means the west side of the Jordan. And you're going to divide, I skipped a line. Verse 3, you shall measure the distances and divide into three parts the area of the land that he who is your God gives you as a possession, so that any manslayer may flee to them. So this is a reference to the cities of refuge, the Levitical cities of refuge that we've talked about before. They will be named later. They are going to be spaced south, mid, and north of the possession of the tribes. Each of these cities will be within one day's journey of anywhere in Israel. And apparently, according to this, there will be kind of regional dividing lines between these Levitical cities of refuge, so that you already know if you accidentally kill someone, that you are going to head toward the nearest designated city of refuge in your region. Verse number 4. This is the provision for the manslayer, which is the way we talk about accidental killer, who by fleeing there may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, so that's a good definition for marking something as an accidental killing. As when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, the head slips from the handle, strikes his neighbor so that he dies. Now that's a pretty good example that's given there. Now I'm going to tweak it a little bit for our understanding that this has to be evaluated by the judges. It's possible that this person didn't check his axe equipment, didn't make sure that the head was fastened on correctly. And so it's neglect that he is going to end up being punished for. And so he's whacking at the tree with this axe that the head's not attached properly. And on one of the back swings, the head flies off and boom, hits another guy and kills him. Well, he didn't mean to do it, but there's still a likelihood that he should have done some axe maintenance to keep it from happening. So he cannot be executed by the local authorities. He runs off to one of the Levitical cities to have his case properly adjudicated by those not related to the man that ended up dead. So it says here, he may flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he'd not hated his neighbor in the past. So remember that the avenger of blood here is going to be, again, I'm going to use the word sheriff, of the local town that this incident happened closest to. He represents the council of elders that make judgments on all matters legal. And so it's possible that the judges are going to be really upset that one of the people got killed in their community, and they'll put out the order, you go get that guy and execute him because he killed somebody that we care about. And so the Avenger of Blood actually has legitimate authority to track down and execute this guy. And so this is the reason for the Levitical cities of refuge, to give a place within a day's travel that a person can go and have his case looked at without the emotion of the locality where it happened. We'd call it a change of venue. And so you don't want the change of venue place to be too far away. Therefore, I command you, you shall set aside three cities. If he who is your God enlarges your territory, as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land that he promised to give you, give to your fathers, meaning there's a stretch of land to the north that will eventually be added to the northern territory of the promised land. And of course, they've already received the annexed territories on the east side. So if that happens in the future, and he promises to give them to your fathers, provided you are careful to keep all his commandment, which I command you today, by loving he who is your God and by walking ever in his ways, then you shall add three other cities to these cities, lest innocent blood be shed in your land that he who is your God is giving you for an inheritance, and so the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. In other words, when God grows your nation's territory, you're going to appoint some more of these Levitical cities, because there should always be a city of refuge within one day's walk or jog from wherever the accident happens. However, verse 11, if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, attacks him, strikes him fatally so that he dies, and he flees into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. So if it was intentional, then the local council can send their avenger of blood to the city of refuge. And once the change of venue court has looked at the case and went, no, this is not accidental, this was on purpose, then that person is handed over to the avenger of blood, and he will be executed as the murderer he is. And your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, so that it may be well with you. Because capital crime brings capital punishment within the law code that we see in this period.